Thanks very much. Please do keep that passage open. If we haven't met before, I'm Tim. I go to the 6:30 congregation. Dave hasn't just pulled me off the street. I do go to this church and I'm responsible for the 6:30. Why don't we pray as we start? Father, we thank you for the promises that you have made in this book of 2 Timothy. Thank you that all scripture has been breathed out by you. And Lord, we pray as we come before your word now, you would be speaking to each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. I bottled it. I absolutely bottled it. I've been hearing each week, there at the 6:30, how in 2 Timothy, how I'm supposed to preach the word in and out of season. I'm to be not ashamed to testify about our Lord. I'm to endure hardship. I'm a herald of God. Yet I bottled it. 2 weeks ago, I spent part of my time working for a company in High Wycombe. Great opportunity to share Christ, to do that, preach the word, being asked questions. Yet I dodged it. I avoided it. I wonder if you can relate to that. I wonder, as you look at this book of 2 Timothy, some wonderful commands from Paul, and you just think, my life does not match up. How does Paul do it? How does Paul keep going and keeps on proclaiming Christ? For the Christian, as we look at this passage, I hope we'll be encouraged. God has given us many provisions to encourage us to be doing this work of proclaiming him. If you're here and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, I hope you'll see a glimpse of what the Christian life is like. That God hasn't just set us up as lone rangers, but God has given us so much as Christians to help us serve him. So our first point today is to proclaim the message, we need the help of others. To proclaim the message, we need the help of others. The command from Paul to Timothy is simple, right at the start in verse 9, if you look down at it. Come to me quickly. Paul, like everyone else, needs the support of others. Now, someone has very diligently added up all the number of known associates of Paul in the Bible. And apparently it comes to a total of approximately 100 people. 100 people there working alongside Paul. He knows that he can't do this work alone. He needs the support of others. He needs others to do the work that he can't do. And emotionally, he needs others to encourage him and keep him going. So here he asks Timothy, come to me, come to me. Now this journey is not a small journey. It is about 4 to 6 months travel, they reckon. And it leads us to a big question. Surely Paul is being selfish here. Surely Paul is being selfish, asking Timothy to make this huge journey. Timothy's got this church over in Ephesus that he's responsible for. He can't just leave them. Well, why don't we look at the passage a bit deeper? Verse 12. Paul sends Tychicus to Ephesus. And we presume that this guy, Tychicus, will go and replace Timothy there. So, okay, Timothy is being replaced there in Ephesus. But surely it's a huge trip for Timothy to make. Surely Paul is still being quite selfish here. Well, let's look a bit further at the passage. Verse 11. Get Mark and bring him with you. Why? What's his reason? Because he is helpful to me in my ministry. Paul is thinking about the work of the gospel. later on in verse, at the end of verse 15, he is talking about our message. Halfway through verse 17, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed. Do you see, Paul is not thinking about himself here. He's not thinking, I can just draw people and just get people to do what I want. No, he is thinking about the gospel. He is thinking about this message being proclaimed. I don't know what your thoughts are as you look at a passage like this with a huge list of names. Perhaps you feel something like I feel when I watch EastEnders. So this happens probably about once a year with my grandpa, often around Christmas time. And it seems to me that Christmas time on EastEnders seems to be when all the deaths and divorces seem to happen. I don't know why that is. But I just struggle to engage with it. I watch it and I don't get what's going on with the characters. I don't get the background and why it's important, all that's going on. And I think we can feel a bit like that as we look at a passage like this. But it leads us to some good questions, doesn't it? Who are they? Why are they important? Why are they worth us reading about here 2,000 years later? These are great questions. And I think by asking these questions, we can really get to grips with what Paul is saying. And it brings kind of colour out in our passage. So we're going to look at some of these people in a bit more detail. The first group we are going to look at is there on the screen, the fellow workers. Fellow workers. So the first fellow worker, Timothy, the person this letter is addressed to. We already know a lot about him from the letter, but elsewhere in the Bible we learn much more. Paul describes him as a fellow worker, hence this title. He describes him as his beloved and faithful child in the Lord, and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ. Crescens, the next person on, we don't know too much about him. And then we have Titus. Much like Timothy, we have a letter of Paul's sent to Titus. And in that letter, Paul talks of Titus and addresses him as a true son in our common faith. Titus is given great responsibilities, and Paul calls Titus a partner and fellow worker. In the book of 2 Corinthians, Paul describes this horrible time there in Macedonia. He describes this time in Macedonia where he's harassed from within and outside the church. He's so discouraged. Yet it's Titus who comes along and comforts him in his time of need. Tychicus in verse 12, he's quite cool. He seems to be the guy who carries the letters. He's carried the letters to the Ephesians and the Colossians elsewhere in the Bible. And it seems like he probably carried this letter to Timothy. And Paul describes him as the man of encouragement. He gets left there with these churches to encourage them and build them up. And we have other fellow workers, Priscilla and Aquila in verse 19, Onesiphorus, Erastus, and so on. So we've seen a bit about them, but what are they up to? Well, they're scattered. A number of these fellow workers are scattered all over the place, but also a number of them have specifically been sent. Verse 10, Crescens to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Verse 12, Tychicus to Ephesus. One of the main ways Paul is proclaiming the message is through building up these fellow workers and then sending them out. Building up these dear brothers and then sending them out for gospel work. It must have been so tough as you see the way that Paul talks of these fellow workers of his. It must have been so tough to see them go, but he knows that it is good for the gospel. We as a church have seen a number of dear brothers and sisters sent out recently. Think of the Martins to Boroughbridge, and the Brewsters, the Henley, and perhaps you can think of others. It is hard seeing them go, but it is good for the gospel. It is good for the gospel. But still we ask, how does Paul personally keep going? How does he continue to preach the word? Well, that's why he asks Timothy and Mark to come to him. Paul, like all of us, has not been created to be alone. He sends fellow workers out, but he also needs people to come to him to support him as fellow workers and dear brothers. And that leads me to a question. If you are leading our church family in any capacity, who is there to support you? Who are your fellow workers? Who is a personal support to you? We cannot be lone rangers and continue to faithfully preach the word. For all of us here, all Christians here, our goal is to preach the word in all situations. We saw that earlier in 2 Timothy. Who do you have that encourages you to proclaim the message? But Tim, where can I find someone that will support me in this? Well, the answer is around you. The 4 o'clock congregation needs to be a place where with individuals encouraging individuals. Friends, let's be seeking this sort of fellow worker relationships. Let's be seeking these relationships in our growth groups and here on a Sunday. Fellow workers encouraging each other in the gospel. For months, Paul had been longing to see Timothy again. We don't get to see in the Bible what this reunion was like. But I think we can picture it, can't we? Paul is there. Timothy and Mark arrive. Luke is already with him. The joy as he sees these brothers of his, these fellow workers of his. He is going through such a tough time there in prison, knowing where he's heading, knowing that he's heading to death. He needs the prayer of those brothers as they sit beside him. He needs them to encourage him and point him again. Open up the scriptures with him. Point him towards that finish line. Complete the race. Finish the task the Lord Jesus has given you of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. The encouragement of these brothers. Paul looks at them. Friends, the apostles are dying out. But the church will prevail. God will build his church. Stand firm on our teaching. Stand firm on Jesus Christ. And the church will be built. God will stand with you. Friends, like those four, we need that sort of depth of encouragement. Who is praying for you? Who in those times that you've absolutely bottled it? Who can you talk to and ask for encouragement? Who is it that encourages you and you can share those times of joy when the gospel is heard? Who are your fellow workers? Let's not be a church who reads of relationships like this in the Bible, but let's be living these sorts of relationships out. To proclaim the message, we need the support of others. Point two, gaining the support of others is complicated. Gaining the support of others is complicated. Sadly, it's complicated. It's not kind of just a machine. The point doesn't seem to be the same, but I'll repeat that just in case you're making notes. So point two, gaining the support of others is complicated. It's challenging sadly, gaining the support of others isn't like a machine and we can just type in the right settings. Out comes fellow workers, out comes proclamation of the gospel. It is just not that simple. And we see it in this passage. We see the challenges Paul faces as we do character studies, as we look at these characters in this passage. And firstly, the deserter. So if we go back to that one, we've got fellow workers, the deserter. Verse 10. Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Demas, in the letter of Philemon, is described as a fellow worker. This guy is no kind of lightweight in gospel ministry. No, he is one of Paul's trusted men. Yet, things have got too much for him. Why? Well, look at verse 10. Because he loved this world. You might say, that doesn't sound like that bad a thing, does it? There's lots of good things in this world. There's lots of things to love. Well, I want you to imagine for a second, this guy Demas, he loves the Lord Jesus, and he has a huge desire to proclaim Christ. But he also loves his money, his possessions, his popularity, his comfort, his successful job. What happens at that time when he hears about Paul there in prison, destined for death? Demas knows that actually if he keeps proclaiming the message, he might be next. He's got a choice to make, doesn't he? Do I keep proclaiming Christ, or do I look after the things that I love of this world? I don't know if you've noticed, but actually often in life, the things that we love can lead us to fear. So, for example, the mother who rightly loves their child fears their child from getting hurt. The guy who loves his sports car fears it getting damaged. And the people who love this world fears losing it. I'm sure a lot of us can relate to Demas. Or like Paul, we've seen others around us very similar to Demas. It is not simple to support each other in proclaiming the message. There's loads of things that can take us away from being fellow workers in the gospel. Friends, let's be praying for each other. And particularly the leaders of our church. That we would not be willing to give up in loving this world. Pray that as hardship comes, as persecution and suffering comes, we would not give in and we would keep proclaiming the message. Pray that we would continue to love Christ more than we love this world. But it's not all doom and gloom. Next person up is the ex-deserter. The ex-deserter. Let's look at the second sentence in verse 11. Get Mark and bring him with you because he is helpful to me in my ministry. In the past, Mark had caused a huge bust-up. Paul versus Mark's cousin, Barnabas. They had a huge argument because Mark had disowned them. He had deserted them in a place called Pamphylia. Barnabas wanted Mark to stay as part of their gospel team, as it were. Paul did not. Yet here, Paul is saying that in his time of need, bring Mark. He is useful to me in my ministry. We don't know what turned it around, but Mark is now part of the team proclaiming Christ. What an encouragement to us. Even when we have bottled it, we can turn around and be useful in the proclamation of Christ. And it's an example to us in how we relate to each other, that we should forgive those in our church family who have failed to be fellow workers, and encourage those who have attempted to love this world over and above loving Christ. They are not down and out. No, they can turn it around and be useful to Christ. The way that we treat a deserter is in contrast to this final person, the opponent. Let's look at verse 14. Alexander the metalworker did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. You too should be on your guard against him, because he strongly opposed our message. We must not be naive. Not everyone will be a fellow worker. There will be many people like this man, Alexander, who actively oppose our message, who will want to do us a great deal of harm. What's Paul's command to Timothy? Be on your guard against him. It's a contrast here, isn't it, against the attitude that Paul has towards Mark. It's messy, it's different, but we must be wise. We must encourage those who genuinely want to represent Christ, yet have failed. But we must be on our guard against those who actively oppose our message, who want to do harm to us. We can't treat them the same way. To proclaim the message, we need the help of others. And gaining the support of others is complicated. So what happens if actually I've tried? I've tried to build these fellow worker relationships, but there's no one. There's no one at my side, no one to support me. And if you're anything like me, being alone means that you'll bottle it again and again and again. Well, Paul knows this situation exactly. Verse 16 describes Paul's first court case. Verse 16 starts, "At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me." Where did Paul find the strength in that situation? Well, the answer is in our final point. Christ gives us the strength to proclaim the message. Christ gives us the strength to proclaim the message. Let's look down at verse 17. "But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it." It's clear, isn't it? There in verse 17, where does the ultimate strength come? It comes from the Lord, Jesus Christ. To proclaim the message, we need the help of fellow workers, and we must strive to have them. But the wonderful truth is, Christ is always at our side. We are never lone rangers. In the depth of our weaknesses, Christ is there. It is Christ that will give us the strength to proclaim the gospel. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, "Christ said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly in my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me.'" We share Christ. And he is the one that will ultimately strengthen us. It is Christ that will stand at our side when we are weak. It is him that will stand with us in those times when we need to endure hardship, persecution, and suffering. It is him we proclaim, and it is him who will stand at our side till the very end. As we finish, let's look at these wonderful words in verse 18. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. Friends, we are recipients in our salvation. It is Christ that will rescue us. It is Christ that will bring us home. Our assurance is in Christ. He died on the cross and rose again. He has the victory. He will bring us safely to his heavenly kingdom. We will face opposition. We will have to endure hardship. We have been given a wonderful message to be heralds of. But our salvation is not dependent on our performance, but it is dependent on Christ. If you're sat here and you've been listening, you've been thinking, Christians are all about how good they are at proclaiming Christ. That's what's going to save them. Well, praise God, that's wrong. Christians have a wonderful message to proclaim, but it's a message of grace, a gift, that it is Christ that will bring us safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Let's pray. Father, we are so sorry for all those times where we have failed to represent you as we should have done. We are so sorry for those times that we have bottled it. But Lord, thank you that you have not left us alone in our mission to share you. Thank you that you have given us fellow workers here in our church family. Thank you that you have given us Christ who will stand at our side. Give us confidence this week. Give us people to support and encourage us. Lord, we pray that we would be able to proclaim you because of the support that you give. In Christ's name, amen.